This is going to be a bit of a strange sermon, and I don't know if it's really appropriate to do so or not, but this is what's on my heart. Got a call this morning telling me that my grandma has died, and some of you know that I'm pretty close with her, really very, very close with her, and so I couldn't preach the sermon that I was going to preach, and I thought, well, I'll just preach her funeral this morning, even though none of you know her. But her name was Joy Wagner, and she was born on September 22nd, 1921. She was 94 years old. And she was quite an inspiration to me and lived a good life. And I'll talk about her life as I go through this. But if you turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 3, as I read this morning, there is a time to weep. There's a time to be sad, and there's nothing wrong with that. It's actually a good time. It's actually a better time than to be joyful, and I'll read you a verse on that in a minute. But Solomon says here in Ecclesiastes 3:1, to everything there is a season, and a time to every purpose under the heaven, a time to be born, and a time to die, a time to plant, and a time to pluck up that which is planted, a time to kill, and a time to heal, a time to break down, and a time to build up, a time to weep, and a time to laugh, a time to mourn, and a time to dance, a time to cast away stones, and a time to gather stones together, a time to embrace, and a time to refrain from embracing, a time to get, and a time to lose, a time to keep, and a time to cast away, a time to rend, and a time to sow, a time to keep silence, and a time to speak. As Charles Bridges said, that these are God's times, beware of changing them. So it's good to go through the time of weeping and the time of sorrow and the time of mourning. It helps to heal. Turn over to Ecclesiastes chapter 7. Solomon here tells us it's actually better to go to a funeral than it is to go to a party. It says in Ecclesiastes 7 in chapter verse 2, it is better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting, for that is the end of all men, and the living will lay it to his heart. See, the house of mourning would be the funeral home, right? The house of feasting would be the frat house. I'd rather go to the funeral house than the frat house, right? Sorrow is better than laughter, for by the sadness of the countenance, the heart is made better. There's healing in sadness. It's not good to put these things away from you. It's not good to try to suppress your emotions. It's good to be sad. It's good to cry. It's good to let it out. I had a really good one this morning. I put out some pictures of my grandma and I, and I really had a good cry. The heart of the wise is in the house of mourning, but the heart of fools is in the heart of mirth. See, fools are the ones that always have to be having all the fun. The wise men are the ones that sorrow. The best kind of sorrow is sorrowing for your own sin, right? Blessed are they that mourn, Jesus said, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are they that are poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Even our Lord Jesus Christ wept. This is kind of a funeral and a sermon. It's not just a funeral, and I'm sort of preaching a sermon through this for your benefit. I mean, the funeral is for my benefit, right? None of you knew my grandma, but the sermon is for your benefit, and I hope that you get a blessing out of it. And look in John chapter 11. When Jesus, his friend Lazarus, died, Jesus was good friends with Lazarus. It says that Jesus loved Lazarus in verse 3. Let me just start with verse 2. Actually, I'll just start with verse 1. Now, a certain man was sick named Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. It was that Mary which anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore his sisters sent unto him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. When Jesus heard that, he said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified thereby. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. This was a close dear friend of Jesus. And whenever he went to the grave, on his way to the grave, he saw the mourners and people that were lamenting. And it was just too much for him. And he broke down and started to cry. The Son of God himself could not keep his emotions in whenever a loved one of his died. Don't ever feel bad for crying at a funeral or any other time. You men, don't feel bad for crying. There's nothing wrong with crying. People in our culture tell us that men, we teach the boys not to cry, and men shouldn't cry. That's just not true. Jesus Christ was the greatest man that ever lived. And it says here in verse 35, easy memory verse, Jesus wept. Look at verse 33. And when Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews also weeping, which came with her, he groaned in spirit and was troubled. He groaned in spirit, like hiding it, trying to hold it back, and he couldn't hold it back anymore, and he wept. And then Mary said to him, or Martha, before that, if you look in verse 24, actually, let's just go back a little more. Let's get another few verses here to get another lesson that we can learn. Verse 19, and many of the Jews came to Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him. But Martha sat still in the house. Then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. You know what she's doing? She's blaming Jesus for the death of her brother. Jesus, if you'd have been here, if you wouldn't have taken so long to get here, you could have stopped this from happening. How many times do we blame God when a loved one dies? We find fault with God, especially if they're younger. My grandma was 94. You know, her time had come a long time ago. But when somebody's young and they die, what do? We blame God. We get angry at God. How could you let this happen? Why'd you let my dad die? Why'd you let my mom die, or my brother, or my sister, or my son, or daughter? Why'd you let this happen? I want you to notice that Jesus has compassion on this woman, and he doesn't chastise her. He certainly, it wasn't his fault, obviously, but he didn't chastise her. She said, verse 22, but I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it thee. Jesus saith unto her, thy brother shall rise again. I believe that my grandmother shall rise again. I'll tell you why later on in the sermon. Martha saith unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus saith unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? And there's the verse, verse 26. Whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Notice that liveth comes first. Life comes before activity. Life comes before belief. God gives you eternal life in order for you to be able to believe. And my grandma believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we had differences in belief, don't get me wrong. And, you know, I don't think she was totally right in all of her beliefs. But if the children of God are limited to the members of this church and a few of like faith, that's not anywhere near 10% of the human race, that's for sure. There are children of God out there who don't have all the truth. We were all some of them. But I leave that up to God. That's up to God. She's in His hands, and I trust that she's in good hands and that I will see her again. Turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And believe me, I am not one of these guys that gets up there and every funeral I preach tells you that the guy or the woman is in heaven. I'm not one of these types. And I don't get up here and say a bunch of things that are not true or half-truths or try to paint a picture of somebody that they were not. I am not one of those guys. If my grandma were not a good woman, I wouldn't just say nothing. I wouldn't be doing this sermon. 1 Thessalonians 4, in verse 13. Says, but I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not even as others, which have no hope. He's talking about the sleep of death. Now look what he says there, and you got to read it carefully. He says that ye sorrow not, but look at what the rest of the verse says, even as others which have no hope. It's not the sorrowing. Christians are allowed to sorrow. I just read you verses about that. It's not, that's not the problem. The problem is if we sorrow as those that don't have hope, if it's just the end of your life that a loved one dies and you can't go on, when you're someday when your husband or your wife dies and you sorrow to the point where you just say, I can't go on. I can't live without this person. That's a problem. Because you're sorrowing as those that don't have hope. And we have hope. Hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. For we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. It means we won't go before them. So the Lord Jesus Christ is going to come back on the last day, and the first thing he's going to do is resurrect the dead, resurrect the righteous dead. They will resurrect and meet him in the air, and then we, which are alive and remain right after that, are going to be caught up, and we're going to meet them in the air. And no more than 23 hours and 59 minutes later, the wicked will be resurrected. It's on the last day, remember. The righteous and the wicked are resurrected on the last day. Never forget that. But God's going to bring, look at what it says there, he's going to bring those which sleep in Jesus with him. When he comes back, he's not coming back alone. He's coming back to bring all of his saints that have lived throughout all time with him. Millions, probably billions of people. That's going to be quite the host that is coming with the Lord Jesus Christ. And then we all get caught up and we meet them together. It's going to be the biggest family reunion you've ever seen. Some of our natural family will be there, some of them won't. But it's going to be a church family reunion. It's going to be the biggest all-church weekend you've ever seen. It's going to be a wonderful time. Verse 15, for this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. We're not going to go before them. The ones that are dead will go first, and then we go. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. You see, Paul's writing to a church. We're talking about New Testament faithful saints who will be caught up on the last day. The dead will be resurrected, and the saints in the New Testament church, and all of God's elect for that matter, will be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. Verse 18, wherefore comfort one another with these words. So this is a comfort. I believe I'll see my grandma again. And I'll tell you why I believe that. Because, like I said, she was a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, when I say because, I'm talking about evidence, not cause. Don't get me wrong. I'm not saying she's going to be there because her faith got her there. I'm saying that her faith showed evidence that she's one of the ones that Jesus Christ died for. Look at John 5:24. somebody would say, you can't even preach a funeral without teaching doctrine, can you? No, I can't. I don't care. There's no occasion that is more important to me than to preach the truth and to preach the doctrine. John 5:24, Jesus said, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. That shows us that believers have passed from death into life before they believe. Because the is past is the perfect tense, the present perfect. That means that the passing from death into life came before the belief. And of course, that's how it has to happen. When a person is dead in trespasses and sins, they can't believe. They've got to be made alive first, and then they can believe. And the belief shows the evidence that they were born again. Just like the baby, when he talks, shows evidence that he was born. He wasn't born because he talks. He talks because he was born first, right? It says in 1 John 5:1, he whoso believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. So when I look at my grandma and I see that she believed that Jesus was the Christ, like I said, I know she didn't have everything just quite right, but you know what? She did believe that Jesus Christ was the Son of God, that he was the Christ, that he died for her sins. Most people, when it comes down to it, they really do believe in sovereign grace. They get all mixed up with their free will stuff, but when it really comes down to it, and they pray to God, they say, God, thank you for saving my miserable soul. They don't say, Lord, thank you for saving me because I gave you permission or something. Their theology says that, and they kind of have to do mental gymnastics to try to get around that. But really, when somebody's down in prayer, pleading with God, when it comes down to it, they have to believe and they have to understand that it's by the sovereign grace of God because they couldn't get there any other way. But they're just, their theology just kind of gets their head mixed up and they can never really wrap their mind around that truth, I don't think. That's the best way that I can figure it out, why sometimes children of God do not end up believing the truth. And I think about myself. I was the same way until God opened my heart. I didn't get it. But let me just say this. Just because there are children of God out there that don't exactly believe the truth is no excuse for us not to do it. We've been given more. We've been given more understanding, and we are accountable to the understanding that we have. And if God chooses to have mercy on other people, then that's God's business. But the reason that my grandma could believe that Jesus Christ was the Son of God is because God elected her. Turn to Ephesians 1 and verse 4. This is why. Ephesians 1 and verse 4. It says, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. So the reason why a person can put their faith in Christ is because God first made a choice before he ever created the universe, before he ever created the world. He looked down on the fallen race of mankind, and as James taught us this morning, he saw that there was none that doeth good, there's none that seeketh after God, and therefore he picked out some of them to make them holy and without blame before him in love, in the Lord Jesus Christ. He gave them to Jesus Christ, and he predestinated them to be his children by adopting them through Jesus Christ. I know this is old news. We've been through this a million times. And then he gives them to Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ dies for their sins. Let me just read you a few verses here, which tells us that if my grandma's in heaven, this is the reason she's in heaven. And if any of you are going to heaven, this is the reason you're in heaven. And it's not because of anything that you did, thought, believed, confessed, or anything else you could think of. Romans 5 and verse 6, for when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. That's why all of God's children one day end up in heaven, because Jesus died for their sins. That's the simplest explanation ever. You want to know if somebody's going to heaven? Did Jesus die for their sins? They're going to heaven. If he didn't die for their sins, they're not going to heaven. It's just that simple. And then you got to say, well, how do you know if he died for your sins? Look at the faith, look at the fruit in their lives. If they show the faith, they show the fruit, you reason back and you say, ah, here's the evidence of eternal life. This person has the evidence of eternal life, which means God gave them eternal life, which means that Christ died for their sins. You reason backwards and you can figure out if you are one of the ones which he died for. Romans 8, 1 through 3. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. How do you know if you're in Christ Jesus? It's the second half of that verse, which that blasted NIV leaves off. Who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. There's how you know if you're in Christ Jesus or not. Do you walk after the flesh, or do you walk after the Spirit? If you walk after the Spirit, meaning you do the things of the Spirit of God, you show forth the fruit of the Spirit in your life, if you do that, then you're walking after the Spirit, and you are one of the ones that have no condemnation, because Jesus Christ put away your sins. If you walk after the flesh, well, you certainly have no evidence of being a child of God. For the law, the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. That's how it happened. God sent his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. He was just like us. He was a human being just like us. He lived under the law of God just like us. He kept the law of God perfectly, unlike us. And because of that, he condemned sin in the flesh, because he could take our sins upon himself. And he could die for our sins, because he never sinned himself. That's what we read in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 21. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 21. It says, "For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." I can't say it enough. If a person is going to heaven, it is because of what Jesus did, not because of what they did or believed, or anything else that you can dream up in your mind. I'll give you one more. I've given you this verse many times, but turn to 2 Timothy 1 and verse 9, and I'm going to get on with it. It says, "Who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began." I just want to tell you a few things about my grandma. I just want to show you some of the things that stood out in her life to me as being a godly woman. I'm going to tell you some funny things at the end of the sermon, but I don't want the sermon just to be funny stories about my grandma. You don't know her anyway. But I will tell you some things, some fond memories I have of her and things like that. But the important thing is for me to show you that she was a godly woman. And what I want you to do, and sometimes I don't like it when preachers do this, but they're doing it to try to get people into heaven at the funeral home, saying what a great person this was and act like them, and then you can go to heaven too. That's not what I'm doing. I'm just trying to exhort you to do some of these godly things and to be godly people yourselves. And I want to do the same thing myself, obviously. The first thing that stood out to me about my grandma is that she was the so-called prayer warrior. This woman prayed. That's an advantage to being an older lady, especially once you're a widow. She prayed and prayed and prayed. She had a great big long notebook with a whole ton of prayer requests on there, and she would pray for people. And she was so well known for praying for people that everybody would ask her to pray for them. And they seemed to think they got results, I guess, so they kept asking her. And then somebody would ask one of us to ask her to pray for them. And then I've long since forgotten about it. And months later, she would say, "Hey, how's that person's son doing?" or whatever. "I've been praying for him." She's got it on the list. She's been keeping track of it. She really took 1 Timothy 5, 4 through 5. Or she put it, I should say, she put it into practice. Let me read it. Let me start in verse 4. Paul's here talking about widows. which my grandma was a widow. My grandpa died 19 years ago, so she spent a long time by herself. It says, but if any widow have children or nephews, let them first learn to show piety at home and to requite their parents, for that is good and acceptable before God. And I've got to say something about this verse. I have such high respect for an aunt and uncle of mine, Ken and Myra. Myra is my grandma's daughter, and my grandma has been living out with them for the last year and a half or so. She would go out there for the winters, and then she got to the point where she just couldn't stay by herself. And my aunt has been taking care of her for the last year and a half. And my grandma slowly went downhill to the point where she couldn't even walk anymore. They had to hold her up as she walked, and she would have to put her arms around them. Sometimes they'd even have to wheelchair her. My aunt would get her on and off the toilet, take care of all that stuff. My aunt quit her job to take care of her for the last several months. And my uncle, who is not even a blood relative, this is his mother-in-law. His mother-in-law. A lot of people can't stand their mother-in-laws. His mother-in-law, living in their home with them for all this time, he would come home from work a couple of times a day to help get her on and off the toilet, to help get her in and out of the kitchen to eat. These people are good people. Let me tell you what. Wow. Anyway, verse 5. Now she that is a widow indeed and desolate trusteth in God and continueth in supplications and prayers night and day. This is a pretty good description of my grandma, the prayer warrior. Look at 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 17. Paul here tells us that we're supposed to pray without ceasing. I mean, honestly, I'm a man of God. I'm a preacher. And part of my job is to give myself to the ministry of the word and prayer. And my grandma would put me to shame in that aspect, giving myself to prayer. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 17. Here's another memory verse for you. Pray without ceasing. Pray without ceasing. Now, of course, that doesn't mean that we pray all day long, 24 hours a day, and do nothing else. We couldn't keep God's other commandments if we did that. But it means that you pray continually. You pray throughout your day. Pray when you get up. Pray before breakfast. Pray before you walk out of the house. Pray for a safe trip. Pray before lunch. Pray throughout the day when you need help, when you think of somebody else that has a need. Pray before dinner. Pray before bed. You just pray all the time. Pray that that light doesn't go yellow that you're coming up to. You want it to stay green. Kind of kidding. But anyway, pray all the time. That's what Paul's saying. There's a couple of, well, I can think of one old lady in particular in the scripture anyway, that was doing what Paul's talking about here. Look in Luke chapter 2 and verse 37. There's a woman named Anna. Now, she was a widow of 80-some years old, and she had been a widow for a long, long time. This woman's husband had died after only 7 years of marriage. And she made the best of her life for the rest of her life, and she spent time serving God in His church. This would be the Old Testament church before it was reformed by Jesus Christ. In Luke 2 and verse 37, it says, and she was a widow of about 84 years, that's 84 years, which departed not from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. So, those of you who are widows, I know nobody in this room is, but some people hearing my voice will be. If you are a widow, if you become a widow, you say, what am I going to do? Well, here's something that will take up some of your time. Pray. Pray for others. And all of us are supposed to pray. Anyway, we don't have to be widows. Paul gives us this instruction again in Ephesians 6 and verse 18. See, I told you this is kind of like a half sermon, half funeral. Ephesians 6 and verse 18. praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Supplication for all saints. There's a lot of saints out there that you know of. We got in some in our church, you know, saints in other churches. And of course, there's saints all over the place and on the other side of the world that we don't know of. But there's never a lack of people to pray for. If you ever sit down to pray and you're just like, I just don't know what to pray for, you've got some issues in your life, I think, because you've probably got plenty of things you need to pray for, like the fact that you don't know what to pray for. That might be a good part, good way to start. Say, Lord, please help me to get my thoughts in order so that I think like you do and know of all the things that I ought to be praying for. Another thing that really stood out to me about my grandma is that she was always thankful. This is a woman that grew up in the Great Depression. This is a woman that was poor for most of her life. When my dad grew up, they were poor. They were really poor. They were farmers, and they didn't have much. My dad just had to wear his old farm clothes to school. He didn't get to wear the nicer clothes like the other kids wore. So they were really poor. And my grandma knowingly married a farmer, I mean, knowing that she was going to be poor. The house that I lived in before I moved to Ohio and then moved to here, it was a little spring house. That's what they called it. There was a spring in the ground, like a kind of hole in the ground with a little rock thing built up around it. And the house, a little building was built on top of it to protect and cover the spring. And then that building eventually had rooms added onto it and became a house. And that's the house that my grandma and grandpa first lived in when they were married. It was just a little one-room place. Didn't even have a bathroom. She would have to go across the creek, we call it in Pennsylvania, creek for most other normal people. But she would have to go over there to the other house, which she then lived in the rest of her life, to use the bathroom. But you know what she told me? She was so happy that her and grandpa could have their own place. One little room without running water or a bathroom. And she was tickled pink about that. She could have her own place. She was always thankful. She took care of her brothers and sisters when she was little, when she was a teenager. She was the oldest of, I think, 8 or 9 or something, pretty good-sized family. And because she was the oldest, as you know, well know, you end up taking care of the younger ones. And her parents had a auto shop or something, or auto repair shop, gas station, something like that. And her mother had to help out in there, so she largely took care of the kids. And then, but it came back to her in spades. You reap what you sow. And in her latter end, her sisters, who were younger than she, came back and helped her out. They helped her remodel and fix up her house and do painting. And she was always so thankful for everything that they did for her. Look in 1 Thessalonians 5:18. But every time I talked to her, now recently within the last year or so, she was going downhill and she was really starting to lose her mind, and she wasn't really of a sound mind, and it was hard to talk to her. But when she still had a sound mind, she would always tell you how thankful she was. She was always thankful to God, and she was always looking forward to getting to heaven, and always had spiritual conversation on her mouth. 1 Thessalonians 5:18. Says, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Never heard the woman complain either, not that I remember of. And towards the end, she was in really pitiful condition, and she never complained. She took it patiently. Look at Ephesians 5 and verse 20. Now, she wasn't perfect, but I'm not going to get up here and tell you about her bad side, which wasn't all that, you know. She was still, like I said, she was a good woman, but nobody's perfect. But I'm not going to get up here and tell you that stuff. I'm telling you the good stuff because I want to encourage you to not just to do it, because don't do it because she did it, but do it because the Bible, that's why I'm giving you the verses. Do it because the Bible says it. I'm hoping to provoke you and myself unto love and good works. Ephesians 5 and verse 20. Giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Giving thanks always. Even when things go bad, we give thanks. Even when my grandma dies, I give thanks. I give thanks for all the years that I had with her. I got to know her. I'm going to be 34 years old in 2 days. I got to know her as an adult. I'm very thankful for that. I didn't get to know my grandfather as an adult. I was only 15. I remember him well, but you have a different relationship with your grandparents whenever you become an adult. And I'm very, very thankful for those times. Solomon tells us in Ecclesiastes 7, I think it's 7:14, that we ought to give thanks in all situations, both good and bad. Ecclesiastes 7 and verse 14 says, "In the day of prosperity be joyful, but in the day of adversity consider God also has set the one over against the other, to the end that man should not or should find nothing after him." So be joyful in the day of prosperity, but in the day of adversity, remember God has sent you the day of adversity just like He sent you the day of prosperity, and He has a purpose in that. And you'll learn a lot more from adversity than you will from prosperity, that's for sure. The next thing that I admired about my grandmother is what a hard worker she was. And most people of that generation were hard workers. They put us to shame. Even well into her 80s, by the time she hit 90, she wasn't doing much work anymore. And the thing was, that bothered her. Here she is 90 years old, working 20 years longer than most people would even think of working. But I don't mean working outside, but just working in the home and gardening and that kind of thing. And she did work outside the home too. She pretty much had to. They were so poor there for a while that she had to. But anyway, you come over and say, "How you doing, Grandma?" "Oh, I've just been kind of lazing around. You know, I just feel pretty much worthless. I haven't got anything done today." She's 90 years old, and she feels worthless because she hasn't gotten the kitchen cleaned or whatever she needed to be done. But well into her 80s, she'd be out working in the garden to the point where we'd have to threaten her and say, "Don't be out in this. If I catch you in this garden by yourself again, I'm going to plow the thing under because you're going to go out here and fall and end up dying in this garden." You couldn't keep her from working. You couldn't keep her out inside the house, and she was really something. But turn to Romans 12 and verse 11. Because I had the joy there I grew up in the house right next door until I was 3 years old, and then I lived a mile away until I was 18 and moved out. And then after I graduated college, then I came back and I lived in the house that I was born in for a year and a half right next door again. So I got to spend a lot of time with her and help her out, and she would always call me up frequently for things that she needed or whatever, and I was over there a lot. Romans 12 and verse 11 tells us that we're not supposed to be not slothful in business. It says, "Not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord." Look at Ecclesiastes 9 and verse 10. "Whatever we do, we ought to do it heartily. Put your best hand to whatever you do. There's no work that's beneath you, remember. As long as you're doing something that's not sinful, it's good work. And whatever we do, we ought to do it the best that we can." Ecclesiastes 9 and verse 10. It says, "Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might. For there is no work, nor device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave, whither thou goest." My grandma's work is finally done. There is no work in the grave. But until you get there, do the best you can. Work as hard as you can. And do it to the glory of God. That's what Paul tells us in Colossians 3 and verse 23. Colossians 3 and verse 23. "Whatsoever you do, do it heartily, as unto the Lord, and not unto men." Do it heartily, no matter what your job is. Whatever it is, you can do it to God. Just you have to get in the mindset to think, "I'm doing this for the Lord. I'm not doing it for my employer, but I'm doing it for the Lord. When I take care of these kids at home, I'm doing it for the Lord. When I'm mopping the floor, doing the laundry, or cooking the meals, or whatever you're doing, whatever job you have, I'm doing it for the Lord." It's easy for me to remember that because I actually am pretty much directly working for the Lord, you know, studying His Word, preaching to His people, and that kind of thing. But, you know, I didn't always do this. I was out there slaying the beast like all of you are, and I try to remember this as well. I'm not going to say I did it perfectly. Let me tell you, sometimes when you're doing the drudgery for your boss, the last thing in the world you're thinking of is, "Oh, I'm doing this for the Lord." You're thinking, "I can't wait to get home. I don't like doing this." That's why you have to remind yourself. That's why I'm preaching this. That's why I'm telling you this. I want to remind you about it once in a while so you don't forget as easily. One thing that I owe a great debt of gratitude to my grandma for is that she got me going to church again. It wasn't the right church yet, but it was a progression. You know, the path of the just is as a shining light that leadeth more and more into the perfect day. You don't just wake up one day, open the Bible, get converted to sovereign grace, and get baptized and added to the Lord's true church. I mean, it's a progressive thing. And when I was in college, I wasn't going to church anymore. I'd been skipping out on it. I grew up going to church, you know, when I was at home. And my grandma, I'll tell you, she wasn't one that minced words or anything. She wasn't afraid to just say whatever she thought. That comes with age. It's not exactly a virtue, maybe, but it does come with age. You know, when kids are little kids, they don't have the filter, and they just basically say what everybody else thinks, but has wisdom enough not to say, right? Like, well, Mommy, why is that woman so fat, or whatever, you know, or they'll ask the woman themselves, or whatever. That's what kids do. They just don't know enough. Whatever they think, whatever comes up, comes out, right? Well, then when you get old, it starts to go back to that way, and you lose the filter, and you just start saying whatever. And she would just say things and not even understand why people would get offended at some of the things that she would say. They weren't mean things, but she would just say things that, you know, most people would just know enough, you just don't say that kind of thing, you know? So anyway, she just asked me one day, "Are you going to church?" I don't know what I was going to say. I couldn't lie. I said, "Well, no." "Well, you should be. Why aren't you?" You know? So then that got me convicted, and I started going to church again. And then that was, you know, part of my path that got me to where I am today. Turn to Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 through 25. I still remember it, believe it or not. I was standing outside the garage. My dad has a garage over there on my grandma's farm. I was standing outside the garage working on something, and she came up, walking up beside the car, whatever I was working on. And I was home from college. She asked me, "Are you going to church?" I still remember exactly where I was standing, believe it or not, all those years ago. Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews 10, 24 through 25. So you never know the thing that you might say to somebody that might have a lasting impact on their life. Now, you may never hear about it. My grandma never heard about it, probably. I don't know if I've ever told her that. I don't remember. I'm sure she doesn't ever remember saying it. But it had a lasting impact on me. I've remembered it all these years later. So just remember, your words are not in vain. They'll return eventually. You know, the Lord says, "Cast your bread upon the waters, it will return after many days." But Hebrews 10, 24 through 25, here's what my grandma was, in a sense, exhorting me to do. It says, "And let us consider one another to provoke us And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." She was provoking me to love and good works and getting me to assemble with the church that I knew was the truth at the time. Like I said, it's a progression. I also inherited my frugality from my grandmother. She was a very frugal woman. She would make me look like a wild spender, just like a totally irresponsible person. This woman was frugal. You know, when you have the phone service and the local calls, most of the time local calls are free, right? And then nowadays pretty much all calls are free. But in those days, local calls for most people were free. But she didn't have the free local call service because that costed more money, you know, cost more money. And then she wouldn't even want to call my dad next door because then that would cost a few pennies, 3 cents or something like that, you know, per call. So, I mean, like I said, frugal to a fault. The poor woman would go hungry when she was driving home from the doctor's office because she didn't want to stop at McDonald's on the way home and spend $3 for a meal. She'd wait till she got home. Like I said, frugal. So I inherited some of that. I'm not as bad as she was. But anyway, that was a good lesson to learn from her. Turn to Proverbs 21, verse 17. But when you grow up in the Great Depression and you're poor most of your life, that teaches you to be frugal. So be careful. If you're not frugal now, the Lord may give you some help to help you to be. Proverbs 21:17 and 20. It says, "He that loveth pleasure shall be a poor man, and he that loveth wine and oil shall not be rich." Verse 20, "There is treasure to be desired and oil in the dwelling of the wise, but a foolish man spendeth it up." So I learned these lessons from my grandma, but I learned them by her example. She never sat down and taught me how to save money, how to budget money. I just learned them from watching her, I think. Maybe some of it's just genetic or hereditary or something. I don't know. But anyway, she was a good example. And I just thought, this is for my own sake. It's not really for yours. I don't know. If you don't like it, then you can fall asleep and I'll wake you up here in a few minutes. But I just wanted to share some childhood memories. Like I said, more for my own sake. I guess maybe it'll give you a little window into my life. Might help you get to know your pastor a little better. My brother and I, my grandma called her boys. She had a bunch of grandchildren, but she called my brother and I her boys. We grew up right next door, and she really looked at us as like her own kids. And I think as she got older, when she started to get really old in her 90s and her mind started to slip, I think she sometimes thought we were her kids. I don't think she even realized that we weren't her kids. And so anyway, but she called us her boys. I was born in the house next door, and then we moved when I was 3, I think. And I would run over next door when I was 3 years old. I'm surprised I can even remember this, but I do. And I would bang on the door for her and Grandpa to let me in. Once in a while, they were getting older by that time, probably in their 70s anyway, and they wouldn't hear me banging on the door. And my mom said one day I come home crying, and I said, "Grandma and Grandpa don't want to see me," because they didn't open the door. But I would go over there, and I was allowed. See, my dad, when he was younger, was never allowed in the refrigerator. Kids were not allowed in the refrigerator. But I was allowed in the refrigerator. I would push up a little chair, push up a kitchen chair to the refrigerator, and then get up on top of it, get in the freezer, and get the ice cream out. And I was always, they always bought ice cream, I think just for me. My brother liked cottage cheese, believe it or not, but I loved ice cream. I would get to bake with her. She would bake pies, and I would bake things. I remember one time baking with her, and I was running the mixer, the beater spinner things. And you know, when you lift them up too high, and you know, and it goes all over the place. So I remember memories like that. We had hickory nut trees, and we would pick hickory nuts, and my grandpa would crack hickory nuts with a hammer and a little metal thing he would hold on his lap, crack them all winter long, and I would help him crack hickory nuts and pick them out, and I probably helped do more of the eating than any of the cracking. But I used to do those things. I remember one time, just some funny memories. When I was a teenager, we were going somewhere with Grandma and Grandpa, and Grandma was driving because Grandpa couldn't see very well at night anymore, and we were on a dirt road because I lived out in the country. We're going down this dirt road. Grandma's clipping along, and Grandpa says, "Well, I think that's a stop sign there," and boy, she lays on the brakes, and we come skidding to a halt. We must have skidded for about 50 feet, and my brother and I are back there trying not to laugh, and then the dust just starts to come up around the car, and you can't really see anything. And my grandpa says, "Oh, it looks like we kicked up a little dust there." And we were about dying laughing. But then I had lots of good adult memories with my grandma, too. I used to, like I said, I lived in the house that I grew up in for a few years, and I had a good view of her house and of her garden behind the house. It was across the creek. And she would have rabbits and woodchucks that would get, you know, woodchucks are groundhogs. We have groundhogs around here? I don't know. Anyway, we would have groundhogs in the garden. So she would call me up, and it was a whisper, like, "There's a groundhog over here." So, because, you know, they're pretty keen, and they can hear very well, and, you know, you just can't bust open the door and shoot at one. So I would go grab my .22, I'd crank the window open real slowly, I'd get a nice rest on the window ledge, and I'd shoot the whole way across the yard in the creek, a good, probably 40 yards or something like that. But anyway, I would snipe them out there, and she would be watching out the window, and all of a sudden, pow, that groundhog's laying on the ground, and so anyway, she would do this. She'd call me up all the time. I was like a Minuteman, always on the ready, you know, to be assassinating rabbits and woodchucks anytime it was necessary. We had mice in the house one time. She had them over there. I had them over in my place, and I was setting mouse traps. She could see my house from her place, and when it was dark out, she could see if the lights were on or not. And I was up early for work one morning. It was probably 6 o'clock in the morning. And I get this call, and it was like one off of a scary movie or something. She's, you know, your voice is real deep in the morning and everything. And it's like, did you get your mouse? Like, who is this? That was my grandma. When she would call you up, there was no, hi, how you doing? You know, it was just whatever the point was, it would be right to the point and then hang up. That was that. It was the same way on the answering machine too. It was cute. She was extremely courageous for an old lady. One time, a dog got into her basement. The neighbor's dog got into the basement. This is an old basement with the stone walls and everything. And it's in the middle of the night, and she's telling me this story. I heard something thrashing around down in the basement, so I went down to take a look what it was, and it was a dog down there. I thought, there is no way I would go down into a basement in the middle of the night. I don't even care if I was armed. And she just walks right down there to check it out and finds there's a German Shepherd in there thrashing around. We would always talk about the Bible together, which was great. Every time I would go over there, we'd spend a lot of time, sometimes hours, talking about the Bible. A lot of times talking about the same subject over and over again. Never really seemed to get my point across very well. But anyway, we had some really good conversations. And I guess I'll leave you with one more funny story, just to end on a funny note. Right before the weekend, before we took my grandma out to Iowa to stay with my aunt, for the final time, it was whenever I was home here a couple of Thanksgivings ago, and she was getting pretty weak at that point, and she had oxygen on, and she couldn't maintain her balance very well, so you had to help her to walk across the house to get to the bathroom, and I had my arm out, and she was holding onto my arm, and we were walking, and she's 93 at the time, I think, and I said, Grandma, we can go as slowly or as fast as you need to go. There she is. I mean, she's 93, all hobbled over, you know, barely go. And she says, oh, I'm no slow poke. And we go barreling towards the bathroom. It was really funny. But anyway, that was just a little window into the life of my grandma, I guess. And I hope that maybe you've learned a few lessons from some of the things that I learned from her. And I thank you for giving me the opportunity to do this. It's been helpful to me. And I hope it was a blessing to you as well.